Well, now, this morning, we're going through Luke's gospel as a church, and we started last Sunday morning. And baptism, that we're going to come to shortly, is a pictorial representation of all that you will read in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It represents something that's already happened to Sam and to Jake, but it's a visual representation of the truth, of the center, of the Christian Bible message. And it's simply this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. Sin is our most awesome problem. It will sink us to hell, and Christ came to take away that problem. He did it by living a perfect life for us. Then he died. He was buried. How do we know it's true? Up from the grave he arose on the third day. That's the gospel. And because Sam and Jacob trusted in Jesus Christ, they are united with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. What Christ did counts for them. So as Christ died, they'll go under the waters of baptism. As Christ rose, now he was buried. I won't leave them for 3 days, all right? But he rose again, and as Christ rose, it's a picture of the gospel. They rise to newness of life. So we're going through Luke's gospel as a church. We started last week, and I thought I'd carry on the theme because it is a helpful one. Last Sunday morning, we simply saw this. Introducing the gospel, Luke, the gospel writer, is the only non-Jew to be used by God to write one of the Bible books. Luke is the only non-Jew, human author of the Bible. We looked at that last week. But this morning, I want to bring out this great reality and truth about Luke, the human author of the gospel. He was a doctor. He was a physician of the body. Now, still today, physicians, doctors are high up there as being the people which we most trust. And there was a table recently produced. A survey was done in Britain and in America too. Results are very similar. Which profession do you trust most of all? And it is doctors and nurses still. So if you're a doctor or a nurse here, you are high up there in the trust of the population of this nation. It won't surprise you to learn that the least trusted profession is that of the politician. And it's been so for many, many years, sadly. And may that change, because we need to be able to trust those who are leading us. Doctors, we trust them. We see them at a time of need. And Luke's aim in his gospel, he makes very, very clear in his introduction, is to point us towards, not himself, but to point us towards one who is revealed in his gospel and the other gospels too as the great physician. The great physician of body and soul. Just an example here. As Luke writes his account in chapter 5 and verse 27 and onwards, we find him doing something he delighted to do. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we read this. Luke 5:27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." If you hear those words from Jesus Christ, it's an awesome privilege, and you don't have an option in the matter. Right? Now, many can testify to that. You can hear the voice of a preacher for years and keep on doing your puzzles and checking your iPhone. And maybe you're going to try and convince the preacher you're just following the Bible on your Bible app on the phone. But I know what you're probably doing. But then one day, over and above the preacher's voice, you hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Follow me." Now, it happened to this man called Levi, a tax collector, the most despised profession. If a survey was done in Israel 2,000 years ago, well, who do you trust the least? Well, it's the tax collector. He's the lowest of the low. He wouldn't register any points at all, but Jesus says to him, the tax collector, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, these are the religious people. Religion. I never have had time for religion. An atheist when I was 19. I'm a chemist by profession and training. I had no time for God, no time for religion then, and I don't have now. But what I was promised at the age of 19 was a reality and a relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, if it's true, it really is worth considering. But I have no time for organized religion. But reality is very, very appealing. And these religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled at his disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Doctors are for the sick. We tried to get an appointment recently with a doctor. It's not easy. It's not easy, but if you persevere for long enough, you probably get better before you go to arrive at a doctor's surgery. But if it really is a need, I know you can go and sit and queue up in the emergency areas. But you get an appointment and you go in and you see the doctor and he asks you a question. Now, what is your problem this morning? "Oh, nothing at all, doctor. I've just come to tell you how well I am." No, you wouldn't do that. All that effort to see a doctor. Who are doctors for? Doctors are for those who feel their need. And Jesus Christ isn't for those who think they're good enough for God already. He's for those who recognize and know they have an urgent problem that religion can't solve and morality can't solve. And so they wait and they wait until they have been seen by this great physician, not only of the body, but of the soul as well. Now, today with doctors, we have GPs, and looking around the congregation, there are a number of GPs here this morning. They do a splendid job, but they are general practitioners, so they know a little bit about a lot. Right? Is that true? You know a little bit about a lot. And it's good, and they can identify things, this little bit about a lot. They're general practitioners. And then if they see a particular problem, they think, "Well, I don't know how to solve this one," they'll send you off to a specialist who've trained and looked in great depth at this particular area, and they know a great deal about a little bit. So a general practitioner knows a little bit about a lot. A consultant especially knows a great deal about a little bit. If you go about your eye, he's a specialist in your eye. Don't ask him about your big toe. He hasn't got a clue about your big toe. He knows a great deal about a little bit. The GP knows a little bit about a great deal. All right? Jesus Christ. He's a specialist in every single area of human need. And Luke, as we go through it over the next few years, and the pace I go through the Bible at, it will be till my retirement, I'm sure that we'll be going through this thrilling account of the life of Jesus Christ. But in his account, Luke brings before us a wide and a diverse galaxy of characters who are utterly transformed by this great physician, Jesus Christ. And it's all areas of life. It's the rich and the poor, the wise, the foolish, the young and the old. It's men and women. It's religious. It's secular. Many, many races, the strong and the weak. It's the shy. It's the forward. It's the kind and the harsh from a human perspective. And if you read Luke's gospel, in all the characters that Luke is inspired to bring before us, you will find yourself on those pages. But despite this great galaxy of individuals, we find that every one of them, just like us, has one pressing central problem. And the Bible calls it sin. Now, what is sin? And this is the issue. Rich, poor, wise, foolish, whatever race we might be, young or old, clever or not so clever, we have a disease of the soul which is called sin. Now, it pervades every area of our lives, then spills over into society, and it ruins and spoils every area of my life. I want to make clear what sin is and what it is not. If I said to you the word sin, you start thinking of certain things, but I can almost guarantee that's not what sin is. Sin, let me emphasize, is not, it really is not, what you do. It is not doing things wrong. They are the symptoms of the disease. What you do is the symptom, is the driving, is the result of the problem that is central to you, sin. You might make a list of things that you do. You might say, well, sin is stealing, and it's lying, and it's murder, and it's hatred, and it's greed, and it's envy, it's pride, and it's drunkenness, and spilling over into society. It produces climate change, environmental disasters, the Brexit mess, and Amazon fires, and wars, and sanctions. These things are not sin. They are what the Bible calls sins, but they are not the disease. They are not the root of the problem. Sin is not what you do. Primarily, sin is a disease of my very being, and it's what I am. I do things wrong because I am wrong. Sins are because of a disease called sin. And it's deep within me. Now, what religion will try and do is work on the symptoms, like taking an aspirin or a paracetamol. Now, I've been quite unwell this week. I started feeling better Friday morning. I woke up thinking, oh, I'm feeling myself again. But it was quite a miserable week. I couldn't do much at all. And if I'd gone to see the doctor, that's pointless. Or it's a virus. And he can't cure the virus within me, but he can give me something to alleviate the symptoms. So a paracetamol and ibuprofen. And they were great friends to me, but they weren't dealing with the problem. They were just dealing with the symptoms around about me. Now, what religion does and what morality does, it'll make you feel better. It'll deal with the symptoms. And maybe you won't swear as much as you did. You won't drink as much as you did. But inside, there's still the turmoil going on, and the disease remains. Now, it's Jesus Christ who deals with the problem. Let me give you an illustration now and an example as to how we get to what the problem really is. If you've gone to see your GP, and eventually he's going to say to you, well, you know, I really can't deal with this problem, but I know a man who probably can. I'm going to send you to see this particular consultant and expert, and he's got certain equipment, and you're going to have to go and have a scan. It might be an X-ray, might be a CT scan, might be an MRI scan. If it's the CT or the MRI, you lay on a bench and there's this donut-shaped thing and it makes a big, big noise. They give you earplugs to wear and you go through the scanner. Now, what's it doing? It's penetrating deep within you. And then eventually, about 4 weeks later, you'll have the results of the scan and they'll tell you what's going on deep within you. Now, the Bible, under the work of the Holy Spirit, can act, even this morning, like one of those deep scanners. Let's look at what the Bible does. Let's look at some words of Jesus Christ in addressing a man who asks him a question. It concerns eternal life and how do I get to heaven? And lots of people think they're going there. And they say, well, I hope I'm going. My friend, to hope you're going to heaven is a ridiculous position to take. We're all going to die. Where are you going to be after that? Now, you need to understand the problem. So here's some words in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10. And hopefully they'll reveal something of the problem that we have. Jesus using that deep scanner into our souls. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, Now think about this. Here's the scanner coming on you now. If you think you're going to get to heaven by what you do, here comes the scanner. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now here, if you think you can get to heaven by living a right life, here's the standard. You might say, I'm as good as him, I'm as good as her. But here's the standard, here's the scanner. If you're to get to heaven by what you do, what do you need then to do? Love God. Number one. Why, I do love him. Let the scanner now come deep. With all your heart. No affections before him. With all your mind. He preoccupies your thinking. When you woke up this morning, what was your first thought? What's your thought now? Where are your affections now? With all your strength, all that I am, I want to serve him. With all your might, can you do that? Can you do that? Oh, Jesus says to the lawyer, yes, you said right, that's what the law says. Now, you do it and you will live. Who can do that? And then he adds a rider that's equal to it. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who can do that? Who can do that? I'm pretty good on my family, I might think, and my good friends who I get on with. But what about my neighbor? And this lawyer goes on to ask the question, oh, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells that wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan. And the moral is this, who is my neighbor? Anybody who crosses your path. What about those who want to get in to escape the famines and the pestilence and the wars and the diseases? Keep them out! Well, who doesn't respond like that? What if you were the one trying to get in? Let me in! Keep them out! Why? So I can have the DS and the PlayStation and the extra holidays and the home and the big pension. They just want bread to live. Keep them out. So the scanner comes deep. If God is operating the scanner skillfully, shows you the problem. Why can't I love God? Why can't I love my neighbor? Because I've got a disease that causes me to love myself deeply. And what I have, I'll keep. I have no thought of eternity, no thought of God, no thought of forever. I, me, mine, and the here and now. Why should I love God? Well, he's very, very beautiful. You read the Bible, you look at creation, breathtaking, staggering. He's bigger than that. He's more beautiful than that. He's behind all these things. The Bible says he is wonderful. I love that word. To wonder at something. Wonder. Oh, this is glorious. Oh, what a wonder. What a wonder. But God is not only a wonder. He's wonderful. He's full of wonder. You can never overstate him. Oh, he is beautiful. He's lovely. He's worth loving for who he is. And then we think about what he's done. He feeds me every day. I love breathing his air and the way my diaphragm goes up and down. The lungs expand and contract and gas exchanges take place between the hemoglobin moving around the oxygen and dropping it off at blood cells and hopping on the carbon dioxide. It comes around to the lungs and blown out. And then all the trees, wonderful. Reflection, they love the carbon dioxide, they take it in and go, and they make their little green bits, and then they blow out oxygen, and we think it's a good idea to burn the Amazon. And it's that's stupid. But it's short-term gain, but not thinking about forever. Well, I'll be all right, because I'll only be here for 30, 40 years. That's what they're thinking over there. Not thinking about their children, their children's children. Not thinking about their children's children's children. It's me. I mind the here and now. And this is sin. God is beautiful in who he is and what he's done. Sustaining life. And giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Why can't I love God? Because I love me. Illustration. I've used it before. If I took a picture of you now, I could do it on my iPhone, on Pano. Give it to our techie person. He runs upstairs. He projects it onto the wall. Who do you look for? Did you get my right side? Take another one. It's good of you, but it's not good of me. So take another one. Take another one. Here's the scanner. Jesus wants to show us our problem. Because unless we see the problem, we'll never go to the doctor, the great physician. It's our biggest problem. What's the prognosis of this disease? Well, it's a hopeless prognosis. It's a dire prognosis. It's a terminal disease. It means that we die. Physically, we die. Spiritually, we're already dead, and that means to be cut off from God, to live in his world, to breathe his air, to enjoy his luxuries, and yet not to know him. You can have religion, but you don't know God. Spiritual death, physical death. But then Jesus speaks about an eternal death. And he speaks in the Gospels, and Luke in particular, more about hell than he ever speaks about heaven. Why? Because he doesn't want you to go there. And when the doctor says to you, you have this disease, it is bad news. But you're hoping he's going to say, but there is a cure. And how you would then grasp that cure. Can you guarantee? Yes, yes. If you put yourself under my care, we can beat this disease. And with the disease of the soul, here's the joyous words of the Gospel of Luke. There is a cure. It's 100% effective. It's free at the point of need. And it's offered freely to all. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The angels at the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill on earth towards men. For to you this day a Saviour has been born. He is Christ the Lord. He will save his people from their sin. How does he do that? How does he cure our disease? Well, to cure us from this disease, the Bible's very clear, Luke is very clear, he takes that disease onto himself. He is counted as if he is the sinner. Let me read these words in Luke chapter 18 as we come to a close here this morning. Luke chapter 18, Jesus is very clear with his disciples, verse 31. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. After flogging him, they will kill him. Dead. Buried. And on the third day, he will rise. Now listen to this next sentence. But they, the disciples, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. Do you grasp what I'm saying? Sam and Jake have grasped these things. All that was written about me, says Jesus, by the prophets will be fulfilled. Here's what one prophet wrote. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, how does Jesus heal our disease? He takes the disease on himself. Calvary, 2,000 years ago. I lay down my life, says Jesus. No one takes it from me. As a man, he lived the perfect life for us. We can't do it, so he does it for us. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. God says of Jesus Christ, with him I am well pleased. What's Jesus doing? He's representing you and me in his life. Then he represents you and me in his death. And on Calvary, all my iniquities were laid on him. We sang that hymn, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole was nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." How can I sing that? Because 2,000 years ago, all my iniquity was laid on Jesus Christ. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins. Jesus Christ died for sin. The just on behalf of the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. To bring us to God. That's the point of it all. Knowing God, eternal life. It begins here and now. And when I leave this planet, I must, I go to the glory of heaven. Why? Not because I was a pastor or a preacher or a member or because I was baptized, but because Jesus Christ lived for me a perfect life. Then he died for me on Calvary. He rose again the third day. He ascended back into heaven. When I stand at the gates of glory, what is my only plea? Jesus Christ and him alone. If it were me, I'd always be unsure. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. And what's your hope built on? Well, I've been trying my best. I try and help people. Hopeless. Hopeless. Why should I let you into heaven? Why are you going to heaven? Because Jesus Christ took away my sin. Took it away. For me, 4th of August, 1976. For Sam, 29th of July, 2015. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. But my wife, we gave our testimonies to the young people on Friday night. My wife hasn't got a clue when it was. It was a period of time, months, years, God working. But she can now say, once I was blind and now I can see. For me, I can give you an actual date. I don't know which is best. But to know that God has done it. I've been cured. How? Well, he lived for me, he died for me, he rose again. What do I need to do this morning? Now, if you haven't yet been saved, this is what I recommend you do right now. Go and see him. Go and see him. Make an appointment. Make an appointment. And you'll not be kept waiting. You know, again, I had a scan on my knee last June. I'm still waiting to see the GP to find the result. You ring up, oh, sorry, ring back next week. And then you forget, well, it's now been 3 months. Yeah, I need to know what's wrong with my knee, but it's hard to see him. 3 weeks ago, in response to a letter, you need to come back. Don't worry, but we need to redo this blood test. So I went back. Well, the bruise is gone now. That long ago, the bruise is gone now. Ring up in four days, make an appointment. It's been 3 weeks. I can't get an appointment. My dog, Pip, right? Now, the vet rings, says, please bring Pip in. Can Pip come and see me? If Pip's got a problem, I ring in the morning. When can you come? What? I can come now? Come now? If you're a dog, you can see a vet anytime. I'm not knocking GPs. It's not your fault, but somebody needs to sort this out. Jesus Christ, you can see him now, right? He's the consultant, he's the specialist, knows you completely, he's done the scans, he knows the problem. If he's speaking to you, you know the problem too, it's sin. Or make an appointment, go and see him. There are no queues, there's no payment to be made, he's paid for it all. You go and make an appointment with him. You do it right now in your pew. You do it in the last hymn, in the baptisms, when you go home eating a sandwich. Come and have a chat with the pastor or a Christian who you've come with. Settle a matter. There are no queues. Make an appointment. See him now. Bow your head now. Call on him now. In Luke chapter 18, there's one guy. He just stands at the back of the church and cries out in his own heart, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says he went home justified. He went home justified. Go and see this great doctor. Sam and Jake have done that, and what's happening here now as we sung this next song is just a picture of what has already happened. But if you haven't been to see the consultant yet, oh, do see him. He's wonderful. You never look back. It's a full cure.